Well, peace, friends. My name's Tom. I'm the pastor here at Sycamore Creek. And have you ever gone somewhere that you've seen in postcards, but when you got there, it just wasn't the same? You know, postcards make everything look all beautiful, and then the reality sometimes, like, it's just a little, like, something happens. Two summers ago, we took a train out to San Francisco. 4 days out, what do you see when you're in San Francisco? The Golden Gate Bridge, right? This, the Golden Gate Bridge, it's an iconic, like, image. It's symbolic of America. And we took a train out to see it. And this is what I expected to see. But instead, this is what we were met with. Socked in, half in fog, halfway up. To add insult to injury, my kids would not get in the picture to have a picture taken in front of the Golden Gate Bridge. Now, I lived in Petoskey for 8 years, and Petoskey also is on a body of water, and I became kind of a student of clouds and sunsets and sunshine and so on. And Petoskey is a beautiful place to see sunsets. Here's what, you know, you would often see around, you know, as the sun is setting up in Petoskey over the Little Traverse Bay. But Petoskey didn't always look like this either. Sometimes it just looked like this. It's got fog and clouds, and it's dark. And what I came to learn was that when the bay looks like this, when the clouds look like this, when your life looks like this, it's got clouds and fog and it's dark, above the clouds it looks like this. That the sun is above the clouds. That there's a sunset somewhere up above those clouds. This reminds me of my favorite psalm. Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible. And Psalm 139 says, even the darkness is not dark to you. Or you might say, even the cloudy skies are not cloudy to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. But finding the light out of the darkness means turning to the light. To see the light, we have to turn to the light and stop focusing on the darkness and the clouds in our life. We need to quit staring at our problems and start turning to God. Priscilla Shire is the author of the book God is Able that this series is based on. And she describes this challenge of our problems and the clouds and the darkness in our life like this. Watch and listen.
Because when there are urgent things happening in our life, they are just that, urgent, aren't they? They require, it seems, all of our time, all of our energy, all of our attention, and they pull so much from us. And listen, I often think that inadvertently, accidentally, we spend more time worshiping the problem than we do worshiping our God. We spend more time, we sing in church, I exalt you. But what we're really doing is exalting our problem over our God. We give more energy focused on what it is we feel like we can never do, rather than turning our attention on the one, onto the one who can do all things. So listen, the urgent of your circumstances, they're going to try. In fact, you're going to feel, you're going to almost feel the physical pull to concentrate your energies and attention on that. But Paul says, would you turn unto him?
So Priscilla Shire reminds us that we tend to focus on our problems, and what we're going to learn today, we're going to turn to God. Turn away from the clouds and turn to God. Now that's not to suggest that there aren't times and that it isn't appropriate to lament. Lament is kind of a holy complaint. Lament about the injustices in the world. Lament about the suffering. Lament about the challenges in life. In fact, the book of Psalms, the prayer book of the Bible, the Hebrew word for Psalms is Tehillim, which means praises. And the interesting thing is, in the book of Psalms, there are more laments than there are praises. There are more laments. And yet, sometimes churches can ignore the lament. And we can also make the other problem. We can focus too much and swing too far and focus on our problems and not turn to God. We can forget that above the clouds, there's a sun. Above the clouds, there's a sun. Last year, I was in one of the darkest and foggiest times of my life, seasons of my life. I lost two parents, my stepmom and my dad. My wife was diagnosed with cancer, went through three surgeries and chemotherapy. She's doing well right now. But in the midst of that dark time, I was reading a catechism. Do you all know what a catechism is? It's a question and an answer. So this is a catechism is usually a teaching tool that a church uses to teach the faith. So there'll be a question and then an answer. And usually the answer is tied to a piece of scripture. And I came across this catechism written in Heidelberg in the 16th century. And one of the questions really jumped out at me. What is your only comfort in life and death? What is your only comfort in life and death? Answer that just inside for a minute, just silently. What's your only comfort? That's what I was facing. I mean, that's the clouds and the darkness I was in. So that question got my attention. And this is the answer that the Heidelberg Catechism gives, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that didn't get rid of the clouds, but I could either focus on the clouds or I could focus on who I belong to. I could focus on the pain or I could turn to God. So I took this catechism, this question, and I wrote it on a 3x5 card and I put it in my bathroom. That's what you all do, right? Like when you're reading a catechism, you write it down and then you put it at your bathroom. I put it there because that's where I'm at a lot. In fact, I'm there more often than I like to admit. But every time I read it, or I go in and I dry my hands, I would read that. And it's still there. I just took this picture when I was working on this sermon. The perceptive viewer will notice that there's another memory verse just to the other side of my hand towel there from another series that we did like a year and a half ago that was also on Ephesians. Ephesians 4:29, you all memorized that verse. Do you remember what it was? Let no evil talk come from your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as is there is need, so that our words may give grace to those who hear. You see, we take things like this. We take this verse that you have a little memory card in, and we put it on our mirrors so that it gets on our lips. This is why it's important to say these things out loud, because your muscles in your mouth have a memory with them. You say it out loud, and it goes up into your brain. It gets in your brain, but then it doesn't stay in your brain. It sinks down into your heart. So that when the clouds come, and your heart and your soul start to hurt, and you say, how long, O Lord? How long, how long? How long must I bear pain in my soul and sorrow in my heart? That what's in your heart comes up to your mind and it comes out your lips. That's why you put these things in your bathroom, friends. The verse that we're studying for 4 weeks in this series is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And he's writing to the church at Ephesus. And here's what it says. In fact, why don't you read it with me? Now to God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So how's it going memorizing that verse? Been working on it? By the way, I put this in my pocket when I went home last week, and then I forgot to take it out of my pocket, so it ended up in little bits, you know, in the washer or dryer. So there's more of them, okay? So now I've got one in each pocket. Maybe I should put another one. Let me put one in each front pocket here. All right, so then I'll remember, and it won't go through the washer. Either that or I'll have even more bits and pieces in the washer or the dryer vent when I take it out, okay? Memorize this. Get it on your lips, in your mind, and in your heart, and in your heart. And when you dive really deep into this, which is what we're doing, I mean, this is like one long run-on sentence, right? And it's not immediately obvious what it's about, so that's why we're going to dive deep into it for 4 weeks. But then our small groups are studying it for 3 months. One sentence, 3 months. That's how deep we're going to go. But notice that Paul says to the Ephesians, now to who? To God. But he doesn't just say it once, because then he says, to God be the glory. We have to turn to God And then we have to turn to God again. Because those clouds, that darkness, those problems, those are always pulling us to pay attention to them. And Paul has to remind us twice to turn to God. Turn to God. There's all sorts of other things that we tend to turn to. We turn to other people. And I'm not suggesting that turning to other people is always bad, but sometimes we can turn to other people and they just like focus on our problems too. They're like, they just reflect back, they echo back to us all the same problems. They don't turn us back to God. Priscilla Shire reminds us that the very best our friends can do is sympathize with our troubles, which that's not bad. But she says they're not able the way that God is able. The second thing that we tend to turn to is we turn to ourselves. We look inward. And when we look inward, the problem with this is that we know all of our own frailties. We know all of our own limits. And Priscilla Shire reminds us that Christianity was never meant to be so intrinsic. It is extrinsic. It is all about looking outward toward Jesus, not inward at ourselves. Now, I'd suggest that if you have taken these memory verses, and if you put them on your lips and they've gone into your head, into your brain, and down into your heart, that when you turn inward, when you've done that kind of work, then in your heart, it's not just yourself. Because when you look at yourself, you see your limits, you see your frailty. And when you look at God, you see God's power and God's divinity. But when you put the Word of God into your heart, then that's there inside of you to come back out. So sometimes we turn to ourselves. Other times we turn to just odds and ends, distractions. I asked my Facebook friends what distractions that they had. What were their go-to distractions for problems in life? You'll see there are 62 comments here. When I looked at it yesterday, there were 121 comments. We have no shortage of distractions. No shortage of distractions. Here's some categories that I kind of chunked them into categories. Distractions done outside, animals, gardening, swimming, sailing. Distractions done inside, reading, music, cleaning, chores. Distractions done in the kitchen, like baking, eating, or alcohol. Distractions done on a screen, computers, video games, social media, TV, Netflix, movies. And distractions done in bed, like sleep. And one very honest friend of mine said, masturbation. I love the honesty of my friends on Facebook. All right, so admittedly, some odds and ends are more odd than others. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that last one. But the problem with all of them is that whether they're odd or not, that we think that if we turn to them, when we get back, that the problem will be less or it'll be gone. But after the climax comes, the problem is still there. Odds and ends don't solve it. One of the people that's in our community that helps us when we face problems is a counselor that works out of our building. Her name is Damaris Garcia. Damaris, I want to invite you to come on up here. Damaris helps us as a church and individuals who go see her to turn to God and not to turn to these unhealthy things. Thank you for being here with us today, Damaris.
Thanks, I'm really glad to be here.
Now, LLPC, what does that stand for?
Limited Licensed Professional Counselor.
Limited Licensed Professional Counselor. So you're not a Christian counselor, although you are a Christian. This is a professional designation.
Correct. So I am a professional counselor who can, I do faith-based counseling with clients who would like that.
Yeah. You're like on the front lines of people's problems.
Kind of, although a lot of people come to me as a last resort.
Okay. They come to you as a last resort.
Yes. So I think there's, people try everything that they can conceive of to deal with their problems, and then some of them are like, well, I guess I'll have to see a counselor. Because there's still kind of this idea that maybe you're weak if you need counseling. But then, so people come to me and they're like, I really need help. So then I'm able to meet them there. I mean, not everyone is at a last resort.
Yeah. I like to think of counseling as preventative, like an oil change.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. So talk to us a little bit. In fact, I've got a little problem I'm dealing with right now that I'm going to deal with while you're answering this question, okay?
Okay.
Tell us, where do people turn to, or where do you see people turning to things other than God in unhealthy or destructive ways?
Yes, so I think there are some Obvious things that people like that we kind of think of, so drugs or any like addictions or alcohol, and maybe things like cutting or over exercising, like things that we would consider over, like more like obviously distracting. That was a bit distracting, I'm not gonna lie. But on the other side of things,
I thought it was a good idea for my kids to sit in here by themselves while I'm preaching.
That's okay. I need to like get back on track. Okay,
help
so they're like spectrums.
Yeah.
Right. So it's kind of like a spectrum. So on this side of things are things that we're like, that's really obviously not okay, and we judge. On the other side, we problem solve. So we have this problem, and we kind of go through all of the things that we can conceive of. Kind of like in that verse, it says, like the things that we could think and ask for, that's what we go to. We're like, well, I think God would solve my problem in this way. Oh, that doesn't work. Let's go around it.
It's kind of a turning into ourselves excessively.
Yes. And it turns into, we kind of spiral out of control.
Yeah. I find myself like getting stuck in a rumination pattern, like a broken record going over and over again. What distinguishes between healthy turning to and unhealthy or destructive?
So for that question, I'm going to pull in not like the definition of sin, but an understanding of sin. So when I think of sin, I think of anything that creates distance between us and God. So I would say if what you're doing creates distance between you and God, that's going to be destructive. If what you're doing pulls you closer to God, then that is going to be something that ultimately is helpful.
Yeah, not all these turning to things are always bad.
That's very true.
Exercise is good.
Yeah.
It can be done too much, of course. Mm-hmm. But exercise that pulls us away from God isn't helpful either.
Correct.
So how long does, you know, somebody comes to you, how long does it take to get fixed?
So actually, it depends. Also, I would like to say, I don't fix people. I do help them get to that point. But I think you bring up a good point, right? Like people think that I could fix them. And I have people who are like, oh, you can't fix me in one session. I'm not going to come back. So there, like this, there's also with the time people spend with me, there's a spectrum for more people who are dealing with like a more chronic thing. It can be a year or even more. But for individuals who are dealing with, like, right now, I have this thing in life that I really need some guidance on, that tends to look like 4 to 6 sessions.
Yeah. You've had a lot of people come to you in that kind of category, and they just graduated.
I have.
Yeah. Give yourself a high five for, like, helping people. All right.
It's been really exciting to watch the clients that I work with overcome some of these issues and feel more free.
Yeah. Friends, because of your Christmas offering every year, we put a challenge before you to give away as much as you spend on yourself at Christmas. We have scholarships if you don't have resources to be able to go see Damaris. So you can access that just by emailing her or calling her, and she works with us, and we don't even have to know. So talk to Damaris. Hey, friends, join me in thanking Damaris for being part of our community, being here this morning. All right, what if instead of turning in destructive ways to other people, to ourselves, or these odds and ends, what if we turned instead to God? We see that happen over and over in the scriptures. Joshua and Caleb are two spies in Israel when they go into the promised land. And they're two of 12. And when they come back out to the Israelites, the other 10 say, listen, there's giants in the land. They're focused on the problem. They're focused on the clouds. They're focused on the darkness. But Caleb and Joshua are focused on God. And they say, this is their report back, let's go at once and take the land. We can certainly conquer it. They turn to God in the midst of the problems. It turns out then that they're the only two of the 12 that make it into the promised land. The other 10 don't. They're more focused on their problems. Mary Magdalene was the first, one of the first to see the empty tomb and to see Jesus. But when she first showed up at the tomb, she thought someone had taken Jesus' body. And then two angels show up, and she still doesn't get it. And then she hears Jesus behind her, and she thinks he's the gardener. But then Jesus calls her name Mary, and she turns to him. She turns, and she cries out, Rabbi, teacher. You see, she had to turn to see the sun. She had to turn away from the empty tomb to see the sun. We see the same basic idea in Jesus. The author of Hebrews puts it this way. Run the race by fixing our eyes on Jesus, turning to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He looked past the problem of the cross to the healing, to the freedom, to the forgiveness. He fixed his eyes on that, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He turned to God. Jesus endured the cross because he remained focused on the joy of the mission, of God's rescue mission to the world to save it. You know, there's a lot of things that are constantly changing. Our lives are changing. There's a lot of clouds. There's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of problems. But in the midst of those, there's one thing that doesn't change, and it's this truth, that God is able. God is able. The word able in the Greek is dunamai. Does that sound familiar to any other English word that you might know? Dynamite. Dynamite. God is dynamite. God is power. God is dynamic. God is omnicompetent. There's not anything happening in your life that God is not competent to work around, to work in, to work through. God is able. God is able. Which, when I look at that truth and I think about the sort of dynamic power of God, God's omnicompetence, a question arises to me immediately, and it's that if God can do it, why isn't God doing it for me? If God can do it, like I can intellectually assent that God can do it, but why isn't God doing it for me? And again, I went back to my Facebook friends and I asked them a question. What problem just isn't going away, no matter what you do or believe about God? And feel free to private message me or direct message me. And I got all kinds of things. I mean, these are the things that probably most of us wrestle with. Health issues. I've got one myself. If you weren't here last week, my feet have been hurting me for like 5 years, no matter what I do. Health. Finances, career, job. People said relationships, their marriage, their parenting, addictions, injustice. Why isn't God doing anything about these things? I prayed about it. I believe, but it still doesn't change. Nothing. This is a hard question to answer. But I think I want to remind us at this point that God is not tame. God is not like a trick animal, a circus animal that we have, if we just, you know, do enough treats, that God will jump through a hoop when we, you know, when we blow a whistle, and then we give God another treat and he'll jump through the hoop again. God is not a genie that we, you know, if you just find the right place to rub God, like right there in the belly or right under, you know, you just scratch God in the right way and then God will start purring and then you get three wishes. God is not a vending machine. Insert two prayers and press the buttons that you want and out pops, you know, whatever you're asking for. God is not tame. But Priscilla Shire reminds us, whether or not God chooses to do something is a question of God's sovereignty, not God's ability. Whether or not God will do it, that's God's business. But believing that God can, that's our business. Do you get that? You understand that? God is able, but we don't somehow, like, you know, get God to cry uncle and do what we want God to do. That's not the way that God works. Now, throughout the book of Ephesians, I think it's really important to know that Paul does want to make sure that you know that God cares for you, you personally. But God actually, like, what's interesting is that it's a little more communal than that. In fact, it's a lot more communal than that. This gets lost in the translation. If you read through the book of Ephesians, you'll see a lot of yous in it. And in English, there's a you singular and a you plural, and it looks the same. Like I can say, you know, you or you, or I can say you. In fact, maybe the best way to like make this distinction is when I lived in the South, they had a word for the plural you, and it's y'all. or all y'all, all right? So you, Brittany, or all y'all, Sycamore Creek, okay? And there's, in Ephesians, there's a lot more all y'alls than there are you individually. In fact, you see that in this verse that we've been studying. Now to God who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that who? We ask or think. I mean, that makes that even bigger, right? It's not just what Tom can think or ask. It's like the collective we, like all of our imaginations together. God is beyond that. God is all that we ask or think according to the power that works within who? Us. This is all about community here, right? Like this is all about the faith community. To God be the glory in where? The church. Us together and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. It's really interesting. Paul didn't make this singular. He didn't say that abundantly beyond all that I ask, that God works in me. It's all y'all. Now the thing is like that God, Jesus is on a rescue mission to the world. He's on a rescue mission to gain freedom, healing, and forgiveness. That's Jesus' rescue mission to us on the cross and his life, his death, and his resurrection. And that rescue mission is for all the world through the church. We're like Jesus' primary strategy. And the thing is that you all y'all, includes each one of you. So what God desires for us all together as a rescue mission, God desires for you individually as well. God's rescue mission includes God's love and justice for all y'all. And that means you. That God's rescue mission of the world is for all y'all to know, love, and serve Jesus. And that includes you. For all y'all to have healthy and holy and thriving relationships. And that includes you. For justice for the oppressed, for all of y'all, and that includes you. For meaningful work and roles that contribute to community, for all y'all, and that includes you. For basic needs being met, food, clothing, shelter, and for all y'all, and that includes you. For all y'all to have time to rest and enjoy the fruit of your labor to take Sabbath, and that includes you. No matter how overworked you are. For all y'all, an end to violence and strife in the world. Peace, shalom. And that includes you. Beyond all that we ask or think, we together, in the church, within us. That's where God's primary power works. Now, the main way that we do us here as a church, it's actually not worship. It's really in small groups. And in your program, there's a group link brochure that looks like this. Some of you here this morning in the room have decided to become a partner with Sycamore Creek. We don't call it membership. We call it partnership because membership makes it sound like you're joining a country club and you pay the membership dues and then you get to use their stuff. That's not really what we want here at Sycamore Creek. We want people who are going to partner with us in our mission, in Jesus' rescue mission to the world. And so how many of you in the room here have been a partner, become a partner? About half of us. It's interesting. In the first service, there's probably about like 80%, but in this service, there's a little less. One of the commitments that you make when you become a partner is to be in a small group. Because we do life together. We're on a rescue mission together. So everybody who had their hand raised, if I asked this morning also, how many of you have signed up for a small group? Like all y'all who had your hands raised, you ought to raise your other hand and say, yes, I've signed up for a small group too. Because that's the word, that's the where the power of God working within us, in the church, and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. And so you look through those small groups and there's a power when the whole church is studying the same thing and doing the same spiritual practices over an extended period of time. There's a power there. You look through that small group brochure and you see those small groups for God is able. And I see there's still books back there on the table. I'd love to see all of those books gone, okay? All those books gone. I'm leading a small group for high schoolers that meets on Sunday nights. So you look around, you see several high schoolers in the room today. Don't let the high schoolers outbeat you when it comes to reading this book and being in a small group. Because I think, like, as I look out there, like, every single one of them who's here today is in my small group on Sunday nights. Because we do this together within us in the church. Sign up for one of those small groups. Another way to ask this question is, have you signed up for, have you turned to God's mission in Jesus Christ to the world? Have you done that? Have you said, yes, I want to be part of that mission? Sometimes I think that we feel like we need to wait to get our lives together before we turn to God. We think, like, we got to get rid of all of the clouds in our life. I got to go see Damaris and get her to fix me in 4 to 6 weeks, and then I'll turn to God. But that's not how it works, friends. We turn to God in the midst of the clouds so that we know and trust that there is a sun above the clouds, even if the clouds are still in our life. And we gather in worship to remind ourselves in that. We gather in small groups to remind ourselves to. That's one of the places where we find healthy friendships that turn us back to God. That turn us back to God. You don't need to do anything else to get ready for that. You just turn to Jesus right now. Right now. Today you get the chance to do that as you come to receive communion. I'm going to need those four helpers. If you're willing and interested in helping serve communion, please step to the back and they will help you get ready, the ushers, for that. As we turn to the table of communion, that's us saying, I want to turn to Jesus. I want to turn away from the problems in my life. I want to turn away from the darkness in my life. And I want to turn to God. When you come to this table, you experience that commitment. We enter into a long story of God turning to us. And in the turning to us, we see that most fully in God turning to us in Jesus. That Jesus didn't stay in heaven where it was comfortable. But Jesus came and dwelt among us. And in the midst of that rescue mission, he ended up giving his life for us. It wasn't taken from him. He gave it to us. And on the night before he was executed, he gathered his friends in a room and he took the bread that was at the table and he gave thanks to you, God. And he gave it to his friends and he said, take and eat. This is my body. Turn to me. Feast on me. When the supper was over, he took a cup and he gave thanks to you, God, and gave it to his friends, and he said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. It's poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, turn to me. Remember me. And so, God, in remembrance of what Jesus has done, send your Spirit on us gathered here and on this bread and on this cup, and make it be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might turn to you, we might be made new in you, and that we might take that grace and that turning out to the whole world on a rescue mission together for your glory. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all who agreed said, amen. I'm going to invite those who would help serve to please come forward. If you're a guest here today, you may wonder whether you can receive communion if you're not a member or a partner of our church. And the answer is that if you find in your heart a desire to live at peace with God and a desire to live at peace with others, then you are welcome to receive communion. There'll be two stations, one in the front and one in the back. When you come forward or back to receive communion, tell the person holding the bread your name, and then they will give you a piece of bread. They'll say, this is the body of Christ given for you. They're going to give you a generous piece of bread because God's grace is generous. Then step to the person holding the cup, dip the bread in the cup, say your name to that person, and they'll say, this is the blood of Christ that's shed for you. Friends, the table has been set. Come as you're ready. If you know the Lord's Prayer, I invite you to say it with me. If you don't, I just invite you to sit and listen. Would you join me in praying? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.